Amen. Let me offer prayer for us this morning, and as we get started, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be in your house today, and we ask that your Spirit would come and fill each of us with your holy presence. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us and provided us an opportunity for us to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, and also to sing praises. And Lord, the truth and the meaning and the emotions that we gave is just all to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die on the cross for us and to be buried and then to come alive on that third day. Bless us now as we come to a point of worship in the Word of God, and speak in me and through me and to the hearts of your people. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we're back in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I'm going to pick up reading in verse 5, and we're going to read down through verse 15. John chapter 16, verse 5 and following. As you're turning and finding your place in that in these verses today, let me remind us again that Jesus with his disciples, when we came to the end of chapter 14, Jesus said, let's get up and leave. And so chapter 18 says that that's when they started making their way across to the Kidron Valley. So we're, somewhere either late Thursday night or we may be after midnight. Jesus has spoken chapters 15, 16, 17, maybe in an open courtyard somewhere before they begin to make that transition out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will agonize, his agony comes out of him, where he will be arrested, and that's where the disciples, you remember, they flee from him at that stage. This morning, this is more of a sermon that may be considered a topical sermon or a sermon that has a theme to it. And the theme of today's message is really the Holy Spirit. And a few weeks back, I dealt with a couple of Sundays, really the ministry and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully you remember the Holy Spirit has a work in the world. And what does the Spirit do in the world? He restrains evil. The passage I'm going to read to you today also tells us the Spirit of God, remember that he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God is the agent in the lives of born-again Christians. The Spirit of God is the one who helps us, in the point of regeneration. If we've ever been regenerated and saved, that's the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. He seals us. He teaches us. He gives us a gift to use within the body of Christ. So the ministries of the Spirit of God are vast. He creates in us the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, right? So he's producing in us as born-again Christians all of those things. But today I want to share with us really the point of the Holy Spirit in the fact that he is the third person of the Godhead. And we want to look at the Holy Spirit as God this morning. Now, friends, I've never met anyone that doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. But, friends, I was very blessed in preparing this, and I hope you are just as blessed today to study the idea or the truth that the Holy Spirit is God. Let me read our text, and I hope you'll keep your Bibles handy, because in a sermon that has a theme or a topic, then we want to look at the topics then throughout the Scripture. John 16, verse 5, down through verse 15. Jesus' words on that Thursday night. Jesus said, "Now I'm going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asks me where you're going. And yet because I've spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. For he will not speak of his own, but he will speak from whatever he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I told you that he takes from what is mine, and he will declare it then to you. Well, let's stop here, and we want to look at today the Spirit of God. But we want to dwell on the Spirit of God today in the truth of the fact that he is the third person of the Godhead. Now, friends, as born-again Christians, we understand that we believe in the Trinity of God, the triunity of God, that we believe in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And, friends, when we look at God, remember, those are not three gods. We don't believe that there's three gods. We believe that there is one God. But in the Godhead, remember that there's three persons, three separate individuals that makes up that Godhead. The Father has a role, the Son has a role, and the Holy Spirit has a role as well. And we understand that the same attributes that would apply to the Father and the Son will also apply to the Holy Spirit as well. And when I think of the Holy Spirit as a person, and that person is living inside of me, that God is living in my heart, that the Spirit of God is living in our very beings, man, that is a great celebration. No wonder we gather to sing songs and to read our Bibles, because God is the one who brings us all together for the adoration that only he is due, right? And we praise him and worship him for who he is and for what he's done. Now, let me begin. I probably won't make it back to these verses, but let me just quickly share, because I've spent a few weeks back quite a bit of time here dealing with these passages. But just briefly, remember that Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, when the Counselor comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Now, friends, if you look at those three areas of what the Spirit of God is going to do, they apply, first of all, to God. He's going to convict the world. And remember that word convict. Your translation may use the word, he's going to reprove, that I mentioned to you a few weeks back. That just simply means that he's going to bring to light, right? The Spirit of God, what does he do? He brings to light the idea of sin. Jesus said, because they do not believe in me. So one of the things that the Spirit of God does within the world, not in the lives of the Christians, not in our lives, because we've been called out of that, but in the totality of the world, is just simply the fact that the Spirit of God brings to light a person's need for Jesus. Second of all, he also convicts a person, brings to light in a person's life the idea of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, how many times have you heard someone say, as we've tried to share the gospel with them, someone will say, well, you know, I'm a good person, right? I don't murder, cheat, lie, and do all of those things, right? I'm a good person. And it is as though they believe that because they are a good person, that when it comes to when they come to the end of their life and they step into eternity, that somewhere along the way, that they have enough righteousness of their own. And so here's what the Spirit of God does then in the lives of the human being. That what he does is that he brings to light, it doesn't matter how good we are, that our goodness will never merit the favor of God and give us the kind of righteousness that God requires. And the kind of righteousness that God requires is a perfection. Is anyone there? Is anyone perfect here? No, friends, we're right. We're sinners, right? We do wrong. We've come up to that. And thirdly, he says that the Spirit of God will also bring to light that the ruler of this world then has been judged, right? Past tense with lasting results. Friends, when Jesus died on the cross and when he was buried and he was resurrected from the dead, remember that is where Satan then was judged. Death could not hold him down. The Father accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, and that we can know him, that our sins can be forgiven. So the Spirit of God, those are the three areas. He deals with our relationship with God, He deals with our relationship with ourselves, and then he deals then with the world that we live in, and the Spirit of God then brings all of those things to light. Now, I want to begin. I'm going to deal here with this counselor and the Holy Spirit, and my theme this morning is to see the Holy Spirit in the truth of the fact that he is a person. He is not just the force of God in this world, but he is a person. Turn over with me to the last chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to look at some scripture this morning, and what we're going to look at is the truth of the matter that the Holy Spirit is a person. Matthew chapter 28, very familiar passage. This is referred to by most as what is called the Great Commission. The things that Jesus said before he goes back to the Father. He's in his resurrected body here, and he says, Matthew chapter 28, and I'll pick up reading in verse number 16. Matthew 28:16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And then Jesus came near, and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them," notice, "in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember that I'm with you even to the end of the age." So friends, even in our baptismal formula, when we baptize someone, when we come to that point where they become a person becomes obedient to the commandment of believer's baptism, how do we baptize someone? We do it in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Nothing magical in that, but what we do find even here in the words of Jesus, notice the fact of the name, that here Jesus is just simply putting all three names on the same level, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so even here, when we understand all the workings of each member of the Trinity of God, if we can go back and look at the Old Testament, we would say that it was there that the Father was choosing. When we look at the New Testament, it was Jesus who was dying for us on the cross of Calvary. And when we look at the church, it is the Spirit of God who calls us out of the world. The Spirit of God, remember that, he calls us and gives us that heart to believe and trust and to rest in him. And so the Spirit of God is equal with both the Father and also the Son. And he is also then a person of the Godhead that we would say is the triune God. Same book, Matthew. I want you to turn over to with me to chapter number six, and this is a verse here where I want you to see that part of the sermon on the mound that Jesus has given to us. And I want you to see in chapter 5, verse 44, Matthew 5, 44. There we go, 5, 44. When we look at the person of God, the person of the Holy Spirit, does the Holy Spirit, does he do something for the world? That does he bless the world in such a way that there would be a common grace that would flow and that every person upon the planet would enjoy? Does God give blessings in the world that are outside of the dimension of salvation? Does God bless the world outside of the blessings that he has given to us as born-again Christians? If I argue that I'm a believer and I have salvation, I have the Spirit of God living in me, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and so forth. Not everyone has that, right? Not the world doesn't have that. But does God bless the world? Is there such a thing as a common grace? Well, notice here Jesus' words in this Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44. Jesus' words here, and he says, "But I tell you, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So friends, when we think of God working in the world, that God is good to all of his creatures and all of his creation, right? I mean, here the Bible says that he causes the sun. It's more than just believers that reap the benefits of the sun. He causes the rain to fall on just the believer's life? No, everyone, the righteous and the unrighteous. And so there is a common grace that God bestows then upon his world. And every human being then enjoys the benefit. Before I became a Christian, I breathed God's air. Before I became a Christian, I drank God's water. Before I became a Christian, I enjoyed the sunshine, right? Before I became a Christian, I ate the food that God produced, right? On and on and on, all of these things. So there's such a thing as a common grace. But the good news is that in this life, that it is the Spirit of God who comes along and he calls us out of that world and he comes to give us more than a common grace, but a very specific grace, and that grace is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the Father and to know that our sins have been forgiven and for the Spirit of God then to rest in us. The third person of the Godhead is a person, and he lives inside of each and every born-again believers. Turn over with me to Ephesians for just a moment. Stay with me. Remember, thematic. We got to use our Bible in order to get all of these themes. I'm looking for Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. Ephesians 2:21. Now, in this passage here, Paul, I think I mentioned, I think I used some of these verses last week, and just talks about how powerful the gospel is, and before the creation of the world, and what Jesus or what God was doing, and what Jesus did, and what we do when we come to hear the scripture. And then in chapter 2, Ephesians 2:21, Paul says, "The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, and you also are being built together for God's dwelling." And friends, notice with me that is in the Spirit. So what does the Spirit of God do? What does this third person of the Trinity do? Friends, what he does is that he puts us together and he builds us up like a building. And each and every one of us who are Christians, that we have a special place. And it is in the sovereignty of the third person of the Godhead. Remember that he is the one who selects us, and it is he who, in his sovereignty, is the one who gives us a spiritual gift as he wills, as the third person of the Trinity wills, as he desires. He's the one who comes upon us, and he binds us together, he puts us together, and he's building this holy edifice up for the glory and the power then of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this next scripture is going to take a little work. Are you with me? All right, you ready to work a little bit? We've worked so already. But what I want you to do is turn in your Old Testament and find Jeremiah 31:31. Find the Old Testament passage of Jeremiah 31:31, and then I'm going to ask you to turn and hold your hand there. And then I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I believe it's 10:5. And so I'm going to read the Jeremiah 31:31 first, and then I'm going to turn over to the Hebrews 10:5. Now friends, when we come to these verses, then what is amazing is that the third person of the Trinity becomes very clear to us. The Spirit of God is more than just the power of God, is more than just the force of God, right? We know that He is. We know that He is the power. We know that He is the force in the world. But friends, He is also a person. Jeremiah 31:31, and then I'm going to read out of Hebrews chapter 10, and I believe it's verse number 5. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. Jeremiah 31:31. By the way, before I read this, remember that this is called the New Covenant. In the upper room on that Thursday night when Jesus brought His disciples in, remember that that He changed from Judaism or from the law into what Jeremiah 31:31 says. 31:31 is the new covenant that we live in today. We don't live under the Mosaic law, that we live under the passage or what we would call the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31. But I want to show you here the person, the individual of the Holy Spirit of God. Jeremiah 31:31. Notice here. He says, look, the days are coming, and it says, this is the Lord's declaration. Notice the Lord's declaration, Yahweh's declaration. He says, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke even though I had married them. The Lord's declaration. Instead, this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put My teaching within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be My people. No longer will each teach his neighbor. Verse 34. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know Me from the least to the greatest of them, and this is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. And then he goes and he pronounces this great promise. Friends, I ask you just a simple question. Who is the Lord here that said, I will make a new covenant? Who is the Lord? And three or four times it says, and this is the Lord's declaration. This is the Lord's declaration. Friends, what member of the Trinity said that? The scripture says that God said, the Lord said, I was married to them. I made a covenant with them in the Old Testament. Friends, the answer comes over in Hebrews chapter 10, and it's actually 15. If I said 5, I'm looking at verse 15. Sorry. Hebrews 10:15. Notice here what the anonymous writer of this book says in Hebrews 10:15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. Notice, for after He, the person of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit says, this is the covenant I will make, the Holy Spirit will make after those days, says the Lord, says the Holy Spirit, I will put My laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And He has, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering then for sin. Friends, did you catch that? Who was it that in Jeremiah 31:31 that said that? What member of the Trinity was it? The Bible here in the New Testament tells us it was the third person. It was the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who said that He was going to make a covenant. He had made a covenant with the nation of Israel, that He was going to make a new covenant for the house of Israel in the end times. And that is the covenant that we live in here today. And it is a covenant where the Holy Spirit says that He will never forget, He will never remember our sins ever again. Friends, I'm telling you that the Spirit of God, yes, He is God's power. Yes, the Spirit of God, as Jesus said back in John chapter 16, He would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God's working in the world to restrain evil. The Spirit of God is the agent in salvation, and He does all of these good things for us. But friends, here we need to realize that yes, he is the Spirit of God, but he is also the person. He is the one who is just as authoritative as the Father, as well as the Son. It is the Holy Spirit of God who is working in and through our lives, and he is a person. And friends, the exciting news is that he dwells in our hearts. He dwells in our very beings. Now, in order to see that a little clearer, turn over now with me to the book of Acts. And I want to stop at Acts chapter 4 for just a moment. Acts chapter 5, and I'll pick up reading verse number 1. If I'd make little clear notes in my Bible, I wouldn't have to do that, right? My wife should do that. She should write my Bible and make clear notes. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Now, friends, note with me here the blasphemy. Notice here of the blasphemy that comes about of the third person of the Trinity. The story here is about Ananias and Sapphira. At the end of chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, there's a man by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas evidently owns some land, and he sells this land, and then he brings the offering, and he puts it at the apostles' feet. Nothing wrong with that, right? Was it? But it wasn't anything that was required. He just simply was moved by God. And evidently he came in, and we don't know, but he might have said, look, I sold my land. I'm going to give it all to the Lord. He comes in, lays it at the feet of the disciples. And then there was a man and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They owned some land. They sold some land. And as Peter's going to argue, it was your land, it was your money, but they did something that offended the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice with me now in chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and he brought a portion of it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart, notice here, to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours when you possessed it? What wasn't it yours after you sold it? Wasn't it your disposal? Why is it that you're planning this evil in your heart? You have not lied to men. Notice there that you had lied to God. And when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear fell upon all of those herded. And the young men got up, wrapped his body, and carried him off, and went out to bury him. And then you can continue on reading that the wife came in, did the same thing. She also died. Now, friends, let me ask you this. Who did Ananias and Sapphira lie to? They lied to the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, look, you've lied to God. And so it is clear then that we understand that when we deal with the third person of the Godhead, that he is a person, that he is as authoritative as the Father and as the Son, that he is God, that he may be the most humble of all of the members of the Trinity. And as Jesus said, that he will point people to me, and he will take my words that he's heard me say, and he will remind you of those things. But the good news is, and the powerful news is, that the person of the Holy Spirit of God dwells in our very being. Who, wherever we go and wherever we stay, the Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit that is unique in the Godhead, just as the Father is and just as the Son is, they live then in and through our lives. Now let me close here. I'm just about out of time, and I want to close here by going. I hate to ask you this, but to go back with me to chapter 9 of Hebrews. We just came out of there, but go back with me to chapter 9, and I want to pick up reading verse 11, and I'll lead here now into our invitation with these words. One of the great truths of the third person of the Trinity, he is a person. Just as the Father is a person, just as the Son is a person, so is the Holy Spirit. In every attribute that the Father has, that the Son has, are the same attributes that the Spirit has as well. And yet we read here what the writer says in chapter 9, verse 11, Hebrews 9, 11 and following. The writer says, "But when the Messiah has appeared, the high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered the most holy place once and for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, and having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of young cow, sprinkling those that were defiled, sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a blemish to God, cleanse our consciousness from dead works then to serve the living God?" Friends, note with me there how the writer here of Hebrews refers to the Spirit of God. Who is the Spirit of God? Friends, the attribute is that he is eternal. There's never been in any time in the past where the Spirit of God, the third person of God, has not existed, that he is as co-eternal as the other members of the Trinity, and yet he is the one who comes inside of us to make his abode, to live in us, to empower us, to give us the ability to have the fruit of the Spirit in order for us to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit, that person, lives inside of us, and he's the one that pulls us all together, and in the end, he's making this holy edifice then for the glory of Jesus, that in the end, that we could all then be together, and because of the work that he is doing in and through our lives. I don't know about you, but I know that the Holy Spirit is a person, but just to be reminded of those things that warm my heart, just to be reminded of the fact that the eternal God is living inside of me. Friends, I ask you today as we come to an invitation, is God living in your heart? Friends, do you know him? One of the great themes I heard in Terry's messages through the song today was the idea of being saved. Friends, are you saved today? Saved from what? Man, saved from the world, saved from hell. Do you know the Lord today? Do you understand that Jesus then, his blood cleansed and made a way, that made a way in where we could go into the presence of the Father? And it is the Spirit of God who comes to convict, to bring to light who Jesus is. The Spirit of God is the one who brings to light, right? It doesn't matter who we are. We have no righteousness of our own. Friends, we can try to manage to get to heaven on our own. We can do the best we can to work as hard as we can, but we're always going to come up short because there's only one way. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through the righteousness then of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus, you've never trusted in Jesus, I would invite you today, come, receive him in your heart. And the third person of the Godhead will come inside of you, and he will dwell in you, not for a time, not for a season, but the Bible tells us that he will live in us permanently, forever and forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name and the power of your Spirit, Lord, we come. And Lord, I just want to express to you again, Lord, just the remembrance of the Spirit of God and the person and how that he spoke authoritatively in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit was the person in the Old Testament that said he made a covenant with the house of Israel. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament says that he has made a covenant with us that he would forgive our sins and remember them no more. And Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that all of that is made, the way that all of that is made is because of who Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, and what he did for us when he came into this world to die and to give his life, his impeccable life upon the cross of Calvary for those that come to believe and trust in you. Lord, if there's someone here today that's not saved, let them come today and give them give you their lives. And Lord, we know that you're working, and Lord, I may not always see that work, but Lord, you're working. You brought us here for a purpose and a desire, and we know that in the end, your purposes and your plan will always be successful. And we give you this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. I would invite you to come this morning.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and his grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is his fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.